We want to thank you for your prayers for last weekend. We, as a family, my brothers and sisters, six of us were stunned when my sibling number three all of a sudden passed away without warning. We could go Friday, and we last Friday night celebrated her life. I think Pastor Dan probably talked about that last Sunday, and she was the one sibling of the seven, including myself, who never had issues. She was the girl of peace in the family. The rest of us would have issues and struggle with each other. Of course, I did never have issues. At least I never thought I did. But when I was about 35, I found out they all had issues with me. And we had to kind of work out some of the issues of the teenage years. But, you know, we did. And we had a wonderful time as a family celebrating our sister's life. And Donnie and two boys and two girls. And I think five grandchildren. Seven grandchildren. So, you never know. My sister went in the shop. When she came out, her husband's in the car. She got in, and she was pretty winded. And he said, "You want to go to the hospital?" And she said, "No, let's go home." Well, they got on Route 81 with limited access. By the time they got turned around, she said, "Let's go to the hospital." She had passed out, and she was gone just like that before they got to the hospital. So we celebrated her life, and she was, as Pastor Dan said last week, she served in that one church. My dad started 11, 12, 13 churches. I know he pastored 13 churches, and he kind of left his seven children at different places as he passed from church to church. But he left Bonnie at that church in Watertown when she was a teenager, and she stayed there the rest of her life. And she served and was a pillar in the church and served in many, many ways and was very instrumental in that congregation. So praise the Lord. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to talk about the great multi-splendored gift of salvation that the Lord has given to us. And in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1. And the angel said to Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." No end to his kingdom. We live in that kingdom. And praise God. And then I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we find 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 18. Chapter 3. I'm getting my chapters mixed up today. Chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Father, we pray that you will teach us about the throne of David, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, that in his spirit we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And with that, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you could pass out those things, boys. You know, in our home, Linda puts the devotional guide that our church passes out in the little public restroom area on the first floor, second floor, main floor. And when we came to the end of last month, I was reading it, and it had three reasons why we need Jesus. In the back of the devotional guide, maybe you read it. I hope you're reading the devotional guide. And this one page said, three reasons why we need Jesus. Because you have a past. You cannot go back, but he can. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can walk into those places of sin and failure, wipe the slate clean, and give you a new beginning. He can go back to anything and everything and make a new beginning. Amen. And number two, the second reason why you need Jesus is because you need a friend. Jesus knows the worst about you, yet he believes the best about you. Why? Because he sees you not as you are, but as you will be when he gets through with you. What a friend. You know, that's how my wife treats me. That's how Jesus treats us. When he gets through with us, what a friend. Number three, the third reason why we need Jesus is because he holds the future. Who else are you going to trust for your future? In his hands, you are safe and secure today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. His word says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen." Jeremiah 29:11-12. So because of your past, you need Jesus. Let's let him get into our past and clean it up. Because we need a friend in our present. And because he knows our future and he holds our future. And then I looked across the page and I saw the devotion for the last day, November 30th. And it talked about a Christian farmer who taught his horse to start and to stop. Maybe you read about it. And using words from the Bible, when he wanted the horse to go, he would shout, "Praise the Lord!" And he taught the horse to go when he said, "Praise the Lord!" And when he wanted the horse to stop, he would shout, "Hallelujah!" And when he shouted, "Hallelujah!" the horse would stop. All went well until one day a thunderbolt caused the horse to take off galloping at full speed. Realizing he had lost control, the farmer panicked and forgot the words he had trained the horse to respond to. Up ahead was a cliff, and they were headed straight toward it at full speed. Desperately, he tried to recall every religious word he had ever heard. He shouted, "Amen, Jesus saves, worthy, holy." Nothing worked. Just as the horse approached the precipice, he shouted, "Hallelujah." The horse stopped right there on the edge. Relieved, he wiped the sweat off his brow and said, "Wheel, praise the Lord." Now, I've been teaching a series of messages about so great a Savior, so great a salvation. And it's really important that we understand how great a Savior we have. Amen. He is the King. He is on the throne of David. He is ruling and reigning today. A right relationship with Him is like Mary. Mary committed herself to the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. She lived by the word of God. Amen. And she had great success. And Paul was so greatly used. He wrote most of the epistles of the New Testament. And he had this wonderful word. He said that we are growing from grace to grace, being transformed unto the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in heaven, we're on earth. And He, when He came, gave us the great gift of salvation. Now, I had passed out to you 40 things that occur at the point of salvation. I'm not going to preach 40 things. I just want to impress you with some things that some authors have accumulated. It first came to my attention from the work of Dr. Schaefer in his 1948 Systematic Theology book, 33 Works of Theology, in which, in Volume 3, he listed 33 benefits of salvation. And then Dr. Thiem developed the list to include 36 benefits of salvation in 1973. And then Thomas Tree, Jr. added to the list. And over time, I've adjusted. Notice the word adjusted. And added to the list. And 40 things that occur at the point of salvation. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you receive the gift of salvation. But it's like these kind of presents that people open. They start with a big one, they unwrap it. And inside is another box, you unwrap it. And inside is another box, and you unwrap it. And inside another box, you unwrap it. And then you unwrap it. When you get the gift, the box of salvation, inside are at least 40 boxes immediately of things that are yours forever. For instance, imputed righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to you. Immediately, you're declared righteous in God's eyes. Justification. Made a child of God by regeneration. Your human spirit is enabled to communicate with the Holy Spirit immediately. It's like the radio was turned on. You're imputed everlasting life. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Propitiation. The wrath of God is propitiated or satisfied. Reconciliation. You're saying, I can't comprehend all these. I'm not asking you to comprehend them all. I just want you to be impressed with the fact there's a whole list of things. I have 20 pages here where I spell it out, but you don't get the 20 pages unless you email me at thurloswitzer.com, and I'll email back an attachment with them for free. Reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, removal of condemnation, removal of domination of the old sin nature. I didn't say removal of the old sin nature. I said removal of the domination of the old sin nature. Amen. Removal of Satan's power. Freedom from the penalty of Mosaic law. Immediately identification with Jesus Christ. The indwelling of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Sealing of your salvation, circumcision of the soul, unseen assets, which in Ephesians called all spiritual blessings. Judgment of sin secured. Royal adoption. You're adopted into the royal family of God. Eternal relationship to God. Placed on the rock, Jesus Christ. Royal priest in the priesthood of believers. You have access to God and His grace. Under the much more care of God. Since where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Legal deliverance from Satan's control. Now, he attacks you, he accuses you, but you have legal. He is legally unable to take hold of you unless you let him. Amen. You have legal authority over him. Right to move in Christ's authority. You become part of the chosen generation. We are the gift of Christ to the Father. We are Christ's inheritance. Immediately, we inherit Christ's eternal future. Immediately on salvation, we have partnership with God. We become heavenly citizens. We become members of the royal family of God. We are light in the world, in a dark world. We're united to the Trinity. We are glorified and ever more so. We are complete in Him. We receive angelic protection and service. And I'm convinced I could find a few more things. If you find them, you come and tell me and I add them to the list. Amen. The moment you're saved, the moment you confess Christ, the moment you say, I believe, the very moment you say, Lord, I open my heart to you, I receive you. All of these things are yours to walk in from that moment forward. You don't have to work for these things. They're ours. Now, it's from these things that you begin to work out your sanctification. For instance, I've been teaching in this So Great Salvation, the four parts of salvation, our personal regeneration and repentance. Number two, positional justification and forgiveness. Today I want to deal with number three, progressive sanctification and growth. And number three, positional glorification and maturity. Colossians 2:6, just as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, number one, the converted life. So in the same verse, Colossians 2:7, so walk in Christ Jesus, rooted and built up in Him, the cultivated life, and established in faith as you have been taught the crucified life, and abounded in Christ with thanksgiving, the conformed life. The infant stage, the child stage, the young man stage, and the adult stage. It's a progression. A progression. You say, Pastor Thurlow, why are you taking so long to deal with these things? Well, first of all, I only get to preach about every 4 or 5 weeks. And one or two, you only come every 4 or 5 weeks. Most of you come every week, praise God. And thirdly, all of us need to get it till we get it. This is something we cannot avoid to understand. We have to understand these things. This is basic. You know, it's like Ford said, you can have any color car with the Ford tag on it, as long as it's black. And you can have anything called salvation as long as it has these four wheels on it. Justification. regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. I told you one time in this series that when I was a young pastor, much younger than Dan, I foolishly said, I'm going to try to find a way to teach all this stuff without using the Bible words, without using these old line theological words. I must have been in my 20s, young 30s. And I foolishly tried to find ways to say it in contemporary terms. I soon discovered within a few months, I didn't have any power in my preaching. I didn't communicate. All I had left were psychological terms. And God rebuked me. I repented and went back to the Bible words. Amen. To what the theological, basic theological terms were. And power came back into my teaching. Because this is what the Bible teaches. You know, I continued through the years to come up with interesting topics, important topics, other topics, and there are many things important. I mean, this isn't all there is in the Word of God. But these are very foundational principles. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be sanctified progressively, we got to live out these truths every day. You can never move beyond these truths as if you can leave them behind and no longer important. I've memorized the list. Now I've got to go on to new things. You got to take this list with you. You got to let it be imbibed on your heart. You have to walk with it. You know, Jesus went about touching the people, and we got to touch the people. And he would touch the people where they're at, and we've got to touch the people where they're at. Many come to Jesus or come to the Lord with out of pure darkness. Paul said in Colossians, we've been transferred from this realm of darkness to the realm of light. And Jesus confronted people who were in darkness, in demonic possession, who were in bondage, and he cast out the demons. And even when the 2 by 2 and the 70 2 by 2 were sent out, they came back and said, "Wow, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "That's good. But rather you should believe and be happy and rejoice." Amen. That when their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Because when the names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they've entered into the power of these things. And then he told the disciples, he said, if you cast out the demon, but do not fill the house, Amen. The demons will bring seven cousins worse with them. I call them cousins. And the house would be worse than it was before. So many, many years ago, when I became aware, and I do practice deliverance, many people need deliverance. There's a lot of darkness, possession. There needs to be deliverance when people are brought to the cross. But when you fill the house, you fill the house with these truths. When these truths fill the house, the demons can't get back in. When these truths fill the house is protected, the house of the soul. You see, the word house is the word oikodomeo in the Greek. Oikos, house. Domeo, to build, is the word for edification. To build the house. When the house of the soul is built up in the truth, the enemy can't get in. Unless you open the windows and the doors and let the darkness and the enemy come in. If anybody is opening the door to pornography or opening the door to other kinds of things. You're letting the enemy come into your soul. And I'll guarantee you, you're going to be struggling and you're going to have demonic repression, maybe even possession. But if you don't open the doors and the windows of your soul, and you say, "No, devil, you have no legal authority in my life. You have no authority. Only Jesus has authority in my life." And when we understand that and teach that to new believers and show them the authority they have, and then fill their house with these things and teach them how to live in these things, they will fill their house. Amen?
Amen.
You see, I came to understand these things back in the 1970s. And I came to realize that this was my task, to help people understand what the Lord gave them in the gift of salvation. Now, we're just dealing with regeneration, justification, and sanctification right now. But in regeneration, we have provisional holiness. Because in ourself, there is no holiness. In sin, there is no holiness. In Christ, we have provisional holiness. But when we come into justification, which is what this is, in justification, we have all of these benefits. All of these giftings. Every one of these provisions are ours because of our position in Christ. And so in our positional holiness, we have provisional holiness. In justification, we have positional holiness. Holiness starts with Christ's righteousness. But when we come to sanctification, stage three, we have progressive holiness. Righteousness leads to holiness controlling our life. Some will say, "I'm a new Christian. I can't seem to get this thing under control." You stay with it. You have to be trained. It says, turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, which talks about the need for training. Here we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. Says about Jesus, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he started out as a baby in a manger. He was a child. He grew to 12 when he was in the temple conversing with the theologians. And the mother said, "Come on home and obey me." He didn't get back into his public ministry till he was 30. And the Holy Spirit then separated him. And at 33, he died on the cross. And then he says he had much to say, writer Hebrews says he had much to say about the Jesus being called as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil." We need training to have our senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. So there's a progressive holiness, a righteousness that leads to holiness that controls our life. And so I say in our early Christian life, we have milk. You know, last night I took out the milk bottle in the refrigerator and had a little drink of milk. I like milk. You know, I still like milk. And then, you know, sometimes I'll take out a couple hot dogs and have some meat. I like meat. But then you got to develop your muscle, stage three, muscle. And so we have to grow in progressive holiness. Now, I want to just take a moment to talk about this matter of holiness. It says we have, in Romans 5, we have access into grace. We have access into grace. It means we have audience with the King. We have a place to land, a stage, in order to enter into the presence of the King. We don't need an introduction. We have the license to move into the King.
Amen.
And I just imagine, what's Trump's son's name? I forgot.
Barron.
Barron probably doesn't need an awful lot of permission to get into his father's office unless he has to go by General Kelly. Now, it's only used in this place, Romans 5 and Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12, three times in the Bible, where we have access into the presence of God. There are ideas attached to this word, like Christ has introduced to us our standing as Christians. As Christians, we have access. Non-Christians don't have access. I hate to say it, if you're here today and do not know Jesus, you've never prayed and asked Him into your heart, you've never yielded your life to Him, you don't have automatic access. But if you would pray and open your heart today before you leave, you could sign that arrangement, and by praying the prayer of faith, you could leave this place today with standing to have access into the grace of God. That's how quickly it takes place. And I tell you, someone said, I don't know when I was saved. I question if someone doesn't know that they were when they were saved. I think if you know, if you say, I'm a Christian, you probably know when you prayed that prayer. And if you don't know when you prayed that prayer, I would just simply humble yourself. Get on your knees tonight beside your bed, or when you're in the car by yourself, or even before you leave church today, and say, Lord, I want to seal this thing. I want to make sure that I know that you know that I know that you know that I know I've sealed this thing. You say, well, do I really need to know that much? Yes. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You say, is it that simple? No, it's that complex. The complex nature of it is this. He reads our heart. Our heart says yes. And in the complex of that exchange, that transaction, something is sealed and a covenant is made. That's not simple, brothers and sisters. That's a complex, complex eternal transaction. And when it takes place, you know it. For me, it took place early in my life. I knew it when I prayed that prayer. I ran through the house shouting, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. Mom and Dad, I'm a Christian. I prayed on my grandmother's knees, and I knew. And young people, don't delay. Don't scoff at it. Humble yourself. Beside your bed at night, on your knees, transact with God. Transact with God. Say, Lord, I need you. And the Lord will say, maybe not in so many words, but I think His heart will bear witness with you. Well, thank God, because I've needed you to come to me. See, he doesn't come and twist your arm. And he needs you to come to him. You know, I've often thought about this with Linda. We've been married 53 years. And suppose I'd walked up to her and grabbed her and twisted her arm and said, "Say yes. What am I saying yes to? That you're marrying me?" Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't twist her arm and say, "You got to marry me." Right? I had to invite her, but then she had to want to. And the Lord invites us, but we have to want to. Now, the second thing about this standing, it's accessibility. It is accessibility into the presence, into the inner chamber of Almighty God. And when I take access, I can claim all of these things. And live out of that and gain more grace, more sanctification, more holiness. And thirdly, it is access into the race realm of grace reality. In fact, it says we stand in that grace reality. Notice it doesn't say, if you go to church every Sunday, which I think you should, it doesn't say, if you pay your tithes, which I think you should, it doesn't say, if you worship, which I think you should, it doesn't say, if you cut the grass in the churchyard, which some of us should. Are you with me? No, it says if you stand in the grace of God, you will get more and more and more sanctification. It's just that simple. And out of that, we begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So sanctification is practical fruitfulness. It's a progressive journey. It says in Hebrews 12, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Excuse me, that was 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Hebrews 12 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord." And then I have here in my notes three things. There is majestic holiness, His holiness. There is moral holiness, the standard by which we live. And then there is manifest holiness in our life. We want to have manifest holiness. Developmental growth. It's a continuum of grace. It's a process. It's a separation from evil. It's dedication to God. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." It says, the church at Corinth with those in every place. I've been to many countries now, and you know, the believers in every country I go to, and I am amazed. In every country of the world, there is an underground church. Beneath the radar, oftentimes a persecuted church. Oftentimes an illegal church. And the saints in these churches are working on being sanctified and set apart to the Lord, growing in their sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. And this is a different kind of justification than the justification that saves. This is the justification that you grow into a more righteous state. You are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then in Hebrews 10:10, by which we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 10 says, by that we have been sanctified through the body of Christ once for all, but by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So what that says, by one offering we have been sanctified, and progressive we are being sanctified. So teenagers, young people, you might say, you know, I am tempted by the world. You know, how do I handle these feelings that I have? You know, when I was a young person, I had a lot of feelings, even sexual feelings. And, you know, it was sometimes difficult not to handle them. Just come to the Lord. You're sanctified in Him, and you are being sanctified. My encouragement is don't yield into the culture of the world. Wait till marriage. Wait till marriage. My advice is wait till marriage. My wife and I waited till marriage. Wait till marriage. Don't give yourself, young ladies, to a boy before marriage. Boys, don't take advantage of a girl before marriage. Wait till marriage. If you are married and have not waited by the blood of Christ, recognize that you are restored to the virgin state, such as were some of you. Don't live in your past. Take the blood of Christ into your past. As I said earlier, take Jesus into your past. Confess it. Put it under the blood. Wash it away. You are washed and you're justified. Don't live in your sinful past. Don't live in the mistakes of the past. Don't live in the mistakes of the past. You hear me? None of us. Don't live in the sins of the past. But don't make sins in the past if you're young. You know, learn to live in the present, for He's your friend. Walk unto Him and trust Him, and you'll be happy for it. And then I'll conclude with these couple of verses. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God. Verse 3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this did not reject man, but God, who has also given you his Holy Spirit. It's time to stop. But you know what? The world, many in the world in power positions, have been sowing to the flesh for decades. And God is judging our culture right now. How is it being judged? By sin being exposed. Sin, power, people in power positions. Women are angry and have a right to be. They, under the name of power control mechanisms, have been... And what were the women to do? Probably most of them didn't know the Lord. They didn't know how to stand up against power mechanisms to get ahead in their careers. I'm not justifying that. But they're angry, rightfully so. Sin has death. But things are being adjusted right now in this very month in which we live. And I praise God for it. I hope this time will not be wasted. I think the church is going to be exposed too. I think you're going to see much exposure in the Church of Jesus Christ about people who in power positions have taken advantage of their position and acted unrighteously. And that would be right for that to happen, for judgment must begin first at the house of God. I'm dismayed by it all. On one hand, on the other hand, I am thankful that the Lord is able to bring an adjustment in culture. And I think it's time for the church to realize this and talk about it, to pray about it, to believe in this time, and to know that God is working to bring a sanctification even in the culture of our nations. This may be the last call to a righteous adjustment. And if our nation does not respond appropriately, then we're asking for judgment in our nation. Lord God, we just humble ourselves before you. You said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and confess their sin, which we do, that you will heal their land. We pray for healing in our land. We pray for any sin that has been committed in the name of freedom. Lord, we confess sin. We confess the sin that's in the church. We pray, Lord, for that sin to be healed. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to be taken into all past sin and deliverance to take place. In Jesus' name, amen.